I think two of the things that I have missed most in the last year and a half or so are spending time with people, sharing space together with others, and eating together. Pandemic restrictions have kept us distanced from each other and away from each other's homes. Perhaps this is why the few opportunities we have had to share meals with others have been so important, so much fun. We ate at table together with others at Sarah and Clint's wedding last weekend. And there was a lot of good company, lots of laughter and teasing. There was some serious conversation too, deep sharing, but also some light conversation. And it all went together with good food. We often talk about this part of our life as hospitality, when we share time and space and food together. And I understand that this is a really important concept for us here at Mount Royal Mennonite Church. Len was able to unearth some documents from 2004. It was a visioning session together with Ken Bechtel. And it was talking about welcoming newcomers into our community. It also talked somewhat about being neighbors to the neighbors in our community around us here on Avenue O North. And I think that our desires to be a church that practices hospitality, that celebrates hospitality, are evident in our mission statement. Do you know what our mission statement is? Learning to live through our relationship with Jesus, our neighbors, and each other. And if you don't know, can't remember that, take your bulletin home and read it. It's right on the top of it. So this vision for hospitality was also talked about when we did some groundwork together with the leadership here at the church and the visioning committee that met over a number of years, many conversations. The whole idea of hospitality became really important again. So we're sort of at a transition point again in our church life. It's the beginning of a new academic year, and we're tentatively moving into opening up the church for different kinds of programming. And as we consider this ever-changing, pandemic-infused world in which we're living, I think it's time for us to look again at what we call, in shorthand, hospitality. Len just read Luke 9 to us, and I read it recently through the eyes and the hearts of Elaine Entz and Ched Myers in their book, Healing Haunted Histories. And it had a pretty important impact on me. Hospitality includes those who offer space for transformation to happen and those who enter that space in order to be transformed. Will you pray with me? Welcoming God, you who love us all unconditionally, you open the heavy doors so that we can let you in. You sit with us, listening, comforting, encouraging. Teach us to love like you. Amen. So what we have in today's text is Jesus who is commissioning his 12 disciples to go out and offer experience hospitality and to share the good news. And then in the chapter that follows in Luke 10, which we didn't read, it's another commissioning that Jesus offers to the 70 who go out to share the good news. And if you'll notice what these people are about, and I think we are too as Christians, is to disturb the status quo of our culture. That is the task we are about. And how do we do that? We do that by bringing in, by announcing the arrival of the kingdom of God and healing. Those are the two tasks. For those of us who were schooled in the church, the gospel, the good news, is good news. It makes us feel good. It's something that motivates us to move forward. But in the world around us, I'm not exactly sure that there is a lot of comfort with this good news. There is a sense of defensiveness, I think, about the good news. So let's just spend a few moments thinking about what's going on in the world around us. right now. We've got a federal election, and so we're hearing a lot of pros and cons about different ideas and different personalities. We are dealing with some obvious racism in our world. Conflict has not stopped. And when I think about how we spend a lot of our time, we spend a lot of it looking at screens, at computer screens, at handheld smartphone screens. Now, I'm not saying that it's a negative out of hand, but I think when we spend a lot of time with our eyes glued to the screen, I think we're missing some things. We can do a lot of things via the screens that we look at. I know I spend a lot of my time with a screen open in front of me when I'm working, reading different emails that come in, messages that come in. I do my research on screens. I can buy whatever I want just sitting there looking at my screen, and I can transfer funds that way too. I kind of like that. I think that's a real plus. But I can communicate with all my friends that way. I don't even need to sit face-to-face over a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. I can just communicate with through my screen. And I can entertain myself endlessly that way as well. I'm wondering if the good news of Jesus Christ and his work, his instructions to his cohorts, to his friends, sort of puts a little bit of a challenge into that way of interacting with the world. Jesus is equipping his disciples, but not for holy war. In fact, Jesus is de-equipping them. Just listen to what he says. You don't need to take much with you, he says. No cash or credit cards. Not a change of clothes. Not an extra pair of shoes. And for that matter, I suppose not your cell phone, your used car, or your Facebook page. Oh, and don't greet anyone along the way. That's what he tells the 70 in chapter 10. Now, why do you suppose Jesus is de-equipping his disciples and us for the work that we are to do? The absence of standard traveling equipment and the ignoring of social mores in greeting people seems to indicate, according to Michael Parsons, that there is to be total dependence of the disciples on the one who sends them, that is, Jesus Christ himself. Oh, and he says, it won't be easy. In fact, sometimes you'll feel like you're wolf prey. What we hear in Jesus' words is that the power of ministry through hospitality must come through our weakness. We don't go forward with our strength, but we go forward with nothing, with very little. It's right here in a few short verses. But on the other hand, you will have a companion with you. This was never meant to be done alone. You will go out two by two. Oh, and you will have a script, a simple one at that. You are to declare peace wherever you go. And you will need to be able to simply accept the gifts of those who welcome you. No shopping around for someone or something more to your taste. And again, it won't be easy. Sometimes when you think the harvest is ready, it won't be. At least if the responses of those who are less than welcoming is any indication. And you're not in charge of how people will respond. You are just the emissary, the messenger, the one speaking on behalf of Jesus. You will depend on the hospitality of others. Now, there's many examples of hospitality. Sometimes when we depend on the kindness of others, and sometimes when we don't. But I was really struck by Elaine Enns and Jed Meyer's description of hospitality when our forebears, people who migrated from Scotland, from Oklahoma, from the Ukraine, from Siberia, when they first came to Canada and settled here, the hospitality of the First Nations people, the people that were already present, seemed pretty profound. Roger Epp, who is an historian and a professor in Edmonton, and also the author of a book called We Are All Treaty People. This is what he claims. Settler societies in North America were founded on an act of sharing that is almost unimaginable in its generosity. Not only land, but food, agricultural techniques, practical knowledge, and trade routes. End of quote. The profound hospitality of the first people is evident in stories like the one of Amelia Wheeler, told by her granddaughter in the Tiefengrin Church at a 70th anniversary there. Amelia and her husband, Isbrand, came from Prussia and the United States to settle at Rostern in 1894. But Isbrand died shortly after their arrival, and so Amelia was left in a new country to raise her 9 children by herself. Soon there was nothing to eat, and in desperation, Amelia sent her 2 sons over to the Cree chief for help. Now the ice across the South Saskatchewan River was already breaking up, and it would soon be impossible to cross over the river to Duck Lake to the store to get the supplies. Hearing of their desperate plight, the chief risked his life by jumping across the perilous river on ice floes. Until he could get to the store and buy the supplies, the much-needed supplies for the widow, and then he made his way back over those same ice floes. Well, I guess they were different ice floes by now. But he made his way back the same way to provide supplies for the widow and her children. Marlene Epp, in her 2008 book, Mennonite Women in Canada, offers numerous accounts of Mennonite pioneer women engaging with the Indigenous communities, whom they experienced as more helpful than dangerous. Katharina Hebert, an immigrant from Russia in 1875, was one of the first midwives to serve French, English, Métis, and Mennonite communities in southern Manitoba. She was a well-known herbalist and healer, and she received both advice and traditional treatments from the local Indigenous people, women in particular. Yet such stories about Mennonite settlers who build robust relationships with Indigenous people tend to be the exception rather than the rule in our historical narrative. Remember I said that Jesus and his cohorts were about disturbing the status quo? Not only were there expectations of the disciples or guests, but there were expectations of the hosting community as well. The newcomers or the visitors were given power and authority over all demons and diseases. And like I mentioned, the 2 tasks that Jesus gave his disciples were to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Talk about changing status quo. They were to depend almost entirely on the hosting community. So again, it was impacting people on both sides of the conversation. And I often think about that in terms of the work that MCC does internationally around the world. So much of the volunteers' support comes from the local community. I think they were trying to follow the original philosophy of service, was very much trying to follow the Luke 9 directives. And the hope for outcomes for the hosting community is transformation by the Holy Spirit, by bringing together 2 groups of people, like the refugees or newcomers and hosting churches, or like local school children and their families and church community again. Something new is formed. A new entity becomes a reality. The neighborhood is changed. This new community is God's kingdom and will resemble aspects from both communities of origin, but never one exclusively over the other. And when the diseases of prejudice and traditionalism and racism are healed, life will resemble the kingdom of God already come. Sometimes we forget that Jesus is talking about and equipping, or should I say de-equipping, his followers for change, for transformation. for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God for both groups of people. The way of hospitality, according to Henry Nouwen, of making space for God and others in our lives, of making the world and the earth a more inhabitable place to live, requires vulnerability and weakness. It is the way of putting ourselves out so that others may enter into the kingdom. Fred Craddock was one of the preachers whom we studied in our seminary classes, and he tells this story. It's a powerful story about a lecture series that he was involved in, lectures that he was going to deliver in Winnipeg, Manitoba. The hosts had assured him that it was too early in the year for any serious snowfall. Can you imagine saying that about Winnipeg? Anyhow, just bring a light jacket with you, they said. And as he was being driven from the airport to the Airbnb for night, a few snowflakes were visible in the air. But confident that his hosts knew what they were talking about, he just relaxed. The next morning, he awoke to 2 or 3 feet of snow up against his door. Soon his host called, "We are all surprised by this. In fact, I can't come and get you for breakfast, for any breakfast. The lecture this morning has been canceled. Oh, and the airport is closed." If you can make your way down the block and around the corner, there is a little depot, a bus depot, and it has a cafe. "I'm sorry." "I'll get around," Craddock said. So he put on his little jacket, his light jacket, and after stuffing toilet paper in his cap to keep his head warm, he went outside shivering. He found the depot. Every stranded traveler in Western Canada, he says, was stuck in that depot, pressing together, not knowing each other, pushing and being loud. He found a seat by the counter. Finally, a man in a greasy apron came over and said, "What'll you have?" "May I have the menu?" he said. "Why, we only have soup." "Okay, I'll have soup." When the gray liquid was delivered, he gave it a taste. It was awful tasting soup, the worst ever. But it gave off warmth, so he huddled over the bowl. The door opened, and in blew a woman clutching her little coat. She found a place to sit. The greasy apron came over. "What do you want?" "A glass of water." He brought it over and asked, "Now what do you want?" She said, "Just water and some time to get warm." He exploded. "I have paying customers here. If you're not going to order, then get out of here." With that, she got up to leave. And as if rehearsed, everyone else in that little cafe got up and started moving towards the door. The man in the greasy apron said, all right, she can stay." Everybody sat down, and he brought her a bowl of soup. Craddock says, "The place grew quiet, but I heard the sipping of that awful soup, so I tried it again. I put the spoon to the soup. You know, it was not bad soup. Everybody was eating that soup. I started eating the soup, and it was pretty good soup. I had no idea what kind of soup it was. I don't know what was in it. But I do recall when I was eating it, it tasted a little like bread and wine. Just a little like bread and wine."